Why don't you pray with me? Father God, we have sung to you. We have rubbed shoulders with each other and fellowshipped a bit together. And Lord, we've submitted our hearts and our minds to you. And I pray that as we now open up your word to what some see as some archaic rules, but we know better, that they're life-giving truths that help us have a strong moral foundation, a value system that helps us follow you better. Lord, as we turn to these right now, your Ten Commandments, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? And though, Lord, these can be rather intense, help us to drop our defenses and allow your word into our heart so that we might be changed and be better followers of you. That's my prayer, and I pray this in Christ's name, and hopefully we all say together, amen. So if there is one commandment that puts us all on the same level playing field, if there is one commandment that equals everything out among us, it is the one we're looking at today, that of don't lie. Here's the deal. Every single one of us here today and at Northridge Cactus Chapel, every one of you online has told a lie at some point in your lives. And the catch 22 is that if you try to say you haven't, you just did. Amen. I mean, everybody at some point is a liar. Mark Twain once said that lying is, and I quote, man's most universal weakness. It's our universal weakness, and he's right. It's something that all of us have done, and it's even something that some of us struggle with on a regular basis. And so in following the pattern of this series, I want to look closely at this commandment today, plumb some of its depths, and then see what it means for you and me today. And though most people paraphrase the commandment to say, don't lie, which as we will see is not a bad paraphrase at all. We use it on that little bookmark we gave you. It's not precisely what the commandment says. The ninth commandment reads this way. God says in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, one of the first things we need to wrestle with is why is it worded this way? Why didn't God just say, don't lie? And there's a very straightforward answer to that, and that's that this commandment was given to Israel in light of the legal and judicial proceedings of that day. In other words, this commandment is written in legal ease, if you will. And we know this because of the three unique words that I put there in yellow and how it says don't lie when it says you shall not bear false witness. That word bear is the Hebrew word anah, and it simply means to answer or respond. So picture yourself in a court of law and you're sitting in the witness seat there and you've been asked a question, and you're now being asked to respond or answer. That's what that word means. And then it says, don't respond falsely. We're going to look at this in a minute. It's the Hebrew word shaker, and it means what you think it means. It means false or to lie. And then that last word, again, shows us the legal nature of this witness is the Hebrew word head, H-E-D, and it means to give evidence or witness to. So add it all up. You're in a court of law. You're asked to bear testimony either for or against your neighbor. Real quickly, by the way, neighbor here, because some people try to weasel out of it and say, who's my neighbor? Everyone. So in Israel, meant your fellow countrymen, anybody in the geographical proximity that you live in. So don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And you're simply to tell the truth. In this court of law scenario, not lie, but give true testimony. And though the context contains wording that is legal and judicial in nature, and that's why it's put as it is, do not bear false witness, what most experts point out, and this is relevant for you and me today, is that this certainly covers any and all forms of lying in general. In other words, whether you're actually in a court of law or not, the commandment is clear, don't use false words in how you speak. Don't ever give witness testimony words that would be false, that would be lying. So I like how one of the experts at the famous Ligonier Ministries, the ministry of the late R.C. Sproul, puts it when he says that this is the speaking commandment. I like that, the speaking commandment. Many of the other commandments, you don't have to speak to break them. This one, you actually have to say something in order to break it. You have to have words come out of your mouth. And the commandment is saying that whatever words come out of your mouth, don't let them be lying words, but as we'll see, let them be truthful words. So Matthew Henry commentary, one of the better devotional commentaries, says it this way. It says, this forbids speaking falsely in any matter, lying, equivocating, and any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbor. You get it. We're going to move on from here right now. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie, whether in a court of law or any other context that would involve your neighbor, people around you. And once we understand this, we're ready for our main and only point today. And it's what we must realize about this ninth commandment, because they just got to say it for what it is. And that's that what this ninth commandment is saying is that lying is lying. I'll explain what I mean by this as we go along, but I can't say it any stronger. I'm glad you laughed. The 8 a.m. service looked afraid at me when I said that, but it's saying that lying is lying. Now, what do I mean by that? Over the last few weeks, as I've been preparing for this message and the other messages, I've done a bit of research on the biblical meaning of lying and then what our culture means by lying. And what I found fascinating is all the different ways that human beings tend to shun speaking the truth and opt to speak falsely instead. In other words, we've invented a lot of different ways to lie. It's actually in the Bible. When I trace that word shakir, remember I pointed that out, that word for false, that word that means lie in the commandment. It's used 113 times in the Old Testament. And I was just amazed at how many different ways Israel had learned to lie as I traced this word lying through the Old Testament. And as far as I can tell, there are no less than 5 unique ways that you and I tell lies. 5 types of lies that humans engage in, and yet they all have one thing in common, and I'll just say it again. Lying is lying. You can dress it up any way you want to. You can try to cover it up any way. You can put it in all different forms. At the end of the day, you're gonna see it all falls under the ninth commandment. So let's walk through this list. The first one is what I'm gonna call, and these are all my words, by the way, outright lies. Outright lies. This is what most of us think of when we think of lying. It's when we consciously, straightforwardly, just lie. We know what the truth is. We don't come clean. In fact, we do the opposite. We just lie, and we know we're doing it at the time. Proverbs 14, verse 5 nails it when it says this. It says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. The contrast here is marked, isn't it? You got this faithful witness on the one hand who's in that court of law and he's not going to lie or she's not going to lie, but then you have this false witness that just breathes out lies. It's outright lies. One person tells the truth, the other one just lies. It was an awkward situation for me back in 1998. I was an associate pastor at a church in Detroit and I was just learning to preach. And they decided to give me 4 weeks in a row, which in hindsight might have been a mistake because I was just learning to preach then, but they gave me 4 weeks of the pulpit. And right at that time, providentially, I guess, our president had gone through a difficult scenario, Bill Clinton. He had been accused of sexual misconduct with one of his interns. And in early 1998, he went on public television in front of the entire nation, and he breathed out those famous words that any of you who are my age have heard 1,000 times when he said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. You can actually Google that phrase. It'll take you to entire articles on that whole scenario back in 1998. I was preaching 4 weeks in a row at that time at my church, as I said, and I decided, probably unwisely in hindsight, to use that as an illustration, but not how you think. I used it as an illustration, dummy me, because I know the Bible so well, to essentially say that though some of you might not like Bill Clinton, though some of you might not agree with his politics, we don't judge before we have all the evidence. And though some of you are saying he's as guilty as sin and that he's lying through his teeth, you don't know that because he's saying that he is innocent and he didn't do that, and we're to withhold judgment until the right time. You would have thought I denied the resurrection when I said that from the pulpit. Email was just coming into play at that time, and I set the record for emails at the church. And you know how Christians are, they said, "Pastor, you have no idea what you're talking about. He's lying through his teeth. He's a liar. He was born a liar. He'll always be a liar." And I defended them. I said, "You don't know that." I said, "None of us know that. Only God knows that. The truth will eventually come out, but you are not to judge." And then 2 months later, he admitted he was lying through his teeth. And of course, all the Christians that emailed me were really humble and they never said, "I told you so," or "No, not at all." I set a new record for emails on how I have absolutely no discernment and yada, yada, yada. And I just thought, wow, I was so let down in one sense. I was so hoping he wasn't lying, but he admitted he was. And before we get all judgy again, by the way, let's own something in the house of God today, and that's that most of us, if not all of us, have done this as well. We have told outright lies in our life. We get it. Most likely, we even learned it at a young age. There's something in our fallen nature, isn't there, that just screams when we're put on the spot. Don't tell the truth. It'll get you in trouble. Just lie. Like you, I love my children, I mean, and more so as we go along. And when they were real little, we tried to teach them not to lie. But I had one child, and she was just really good at lying, and she just did it often. And I can still remember when she was 3 years old, and she was the cutest little thing, and I'd seen her do something. I knew she did it, but I didn't want to accuse her. I wanted her to come clean. So I can remember sitting there on the back porch with her, and I looked down at her, and I said, "Honey, I just want you to tell me the truth." I said, you know, "You won't get in trouble. You can trust me. You're safe. Did you do that?" She looked at me with those baby blues and just said, "No, Daddy, I didn't do that at all." And I wanted to go, "You liar, you sinner, you did do that." But I didn't. I just thought, wow, this kid is so good at that. And you see, the problem is it's cute when it's a 3-year-old, but it's really not cute when it's a 40-year-old, amen? It's not cute when it's your spouse. It's not cute when it's your adult child. It's not cute when it's your neighbor, your coworker. It's not cute when it's a service provider. It doesn't become cute when you're adults, but we struggle with that. It's okay, you can own it. We're gonna give you some help in a minute here. It's outright lies. And then there's a second type of lying that the Bible talks about, and this one really takes the cake. Many people don't see this as lying. We call it embellishing, otherwise known as stretching the truth. I like how the famous Webster's Dictionary defines it. They always have such a flowery way of putting things. They say it's when you make something more attractive by the addition of decorative details or features. So we add to the truth, or maybe sometimes we even tell a half truth. We just don't tell the whole truth, and it's embellishing. I think if I'm reading it right, it's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. I've read that story 1,000 times. It's about these two people in the early church who are, everybody's giving to the church, and they decide to sell a piece of land, and they give the money to the church. But they tell them or insinuate they're giving all the money to the church, whereas they only gave a portion of the money to the church. And again, you go, well, is that really a big deal? Well, it had serious consequences for them, like time to meet Jesus consequences. And so it was very serious for them. But as I've looked at that closely, it seems like that's a form of embellishment. In other words, in their minds, they simply were not telling the whole truth. They were embellishing the truth. They were wrapping it up in some decorative details. But Peter nails it when he says, "Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." And so lying is lying. And again, before we get too down on Ananias and Sapphira like we might on Bill Clinton, I got a question for you. How often do you and I do this? How often do we dress up the truth? How often do we add details that actually didn't happen? How often do we spice things up to make ourselves look better than we are? Or if it's a bad story, we delete things to make the story different from what it was. The Bible calls it lying. It is what it is, and we break the ninth commandment. So we tell outright lies, we embellish or stretch the truth, and then this one has only been invented by culture. There's a third way that we tell lies. We call them white lies. You ever heard that phrase? Otherwise known as a small lie, a trivial lie. We call it a lie of no real consequence. It's just a little white lie. Here's the problem with this one, and it's why we don't need to spend hardly any time on it. The Bible makes no such distinction. I've searched the whole thing. I did a word search. White lie, small lie, lie of no consequence, trivial lie. It ain't in there. Lies are lies. And so our culture might say it's not a big deal, but here's what we're gonna learn in probably just about 10 minutes when we start to wrap this up. We're gonna learn that the reason God is so concerned about lying is that he loves truth. And that even when we tell small lies, we're basically trampling on the truth. And that God cares about your soul, he cares about this world, and he wants us to be men and women, as we'll see, of the truth. So there's no such thing as white lies. Again, I'll say it again, what lying is lying. And as if all this were not enough, some of you are saying, please stop. No, we got two more. There's a fourth way that human beings have invented to lie, and this one is definitely found in the Bible, and it's called deception. Deception. Many of you have been deeply hurt by this. But look at what God says in Jeremiah 51, verse 17. Again, using that Hebrew word sheker for lying. God is speaking and he says, every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false or liars, and there is no breath in them. Now, 30 seconds, give me 30 seconds, you'll understand what's saying here. Back in Israel, as many of us know, they struggled with idol worship. God said, have no other gods before me, don't have any idols. And so what would happen is that the nations around them would make these idols, so statues out of gold or whatever, and they would say, these are a god or a form of a god. We need to worship them because they'll protect us. And what what Jeremiah is saying here is God records, is he's quoting God, is that when that goldsmith makes an idol, it's a form of deception because he's trying to get you to think that that idol is a god when it really isn't. So the whole idea of making an idol is a form of deception, and God calls it lying. And though most of us are not goldsmiths today who make deceptive idols, let's just be honest, we use deception as well. Some of us on a regular basis. And God says it what it is, it's lying. It's almost embarrassing, but I can remember when I did this in my first church and I thought I was so clever. Back about 7 years before the whole Bill Clinton thing, I just got into the church and there was just a few of us pastors there. And one day after church, I was sitting there talking to one of our pastors and a layperson came up to me and said, hey, Jamie, I'd love to grab breakfast with you. Seems I need to talk about it. Are you free for breakfast tomorrow? I think it was Monday morning. And I quickly thought, and I thought, no, I really can't. I didn't want to meet with them. And so I looked at him and said, I can't. I already have another appointment. As the guy walked away, the other pastor looked at me and said, Jerry, casually, who do you have an appointment with? And I remember looked at him and I smiled and I said, Jesus. He goes, you don't have an appointment with Jesus. I said, I'm always with Jesus. I'm gonna have breakfast with Jesus. And he looked at me and he called it for what it is. He said, that ain't right. That ain't right. I think he is right. Psychologists actually have a word for this. It's fascinating. They call it paltering. Look it up later, paltering. Paltering is when you tell the truth with the intent to deceive. And it's not just dumb pastors in their youth that do that. We all do that on a regular basis. Again, I don't like to out anybody, but some of these public figures put themselves in there. I mean, and again, I don't judge him for this because I realize I do it too, but this is exactly what Aaron Rodgers did, amen? It is. I like Aaron Rodgers. I think he's a very talented quarterback, but he was asked directly, are you vaccinated? And he smiled or whatever and looked at them and said, I've been immunized. And he knew exactly what he was doing. They did not know what he meant by that. He gave the connotation that he had been vaccinated. when he really wasn't. And again, I'm not weighing in the vaccination thing. I'm just saying, though, that he did what many of us do in that situation. He did what I did years ago. He told the truth, but he did it with the intent to deceive. And again, you and I need to own that, because God calls it a form of lying. Anytime that we mislead others, even by tricking them with a form of the truth, like telling them that you have an appointment with Jesus, or by saying I've been immunized but not vaccinated, it's still lying. Lying is anytime we deceive another person with the truth. So you got outright lies, you got embellishing, you got white lies and deception. And then there's a fifth and final form of lying before we put this all together that the Bible underlines. And it's rather unique and one that some don't classify as lying at all, but the Bible does. And it's this, and that is withholding truth. Withholding truth. In other words, any time that you and I withhold a truth that is due another person, the Bible's going to call that lying. I remember a few years back, Neil, my associate, asked me if I helped him find a car for his son, Colin. And I'm a car guy, so I'm pretty good at buying used cars. And so I said, sure, I'd be happy to help him. And I went over to that Cave Creek Road where all the used car dealers are, and took Neil and Colin with me. And there was this late model Honda Civic that I had been looking at online. And it had a clean Carfax and a clear title. And I thought, you know, this is rightly priced. I thought this would be a great car for Colin. So we did a test drive and it drove fine. And then I did something that all of you do, but I'm not sure you know what you're doing when you do this. I lifted the hood. Don't you love it when people lift the hood as if they know what they're doing by lifting the hood? They look under the hood and go, yeah, it looks good to me. Well, when you lift the hood, you gotta know what you're looking for. And again, everybody looks at the engine. Looking at an engine ain't gonna tell you anything. When you lift a hood looking at a used car, you're looking, at least for me, around the engine. I'm looking at the subframe to see if there's been any damage. Because you can replace a fender, you can replace a bumper, but it's really hard to straighten a subframe. And sure enough, Archie, you'll love this. Sure enough, I'm looking down in this car, and I can remember in my mind's eye, seeing on the right side there, the passenger side, my right, there was a buckled subframe. And this car had been hit. And they tried to straighten it out. They probably put on a new bumper and fender and didn't make an insurance claim, and this car had been in an accident. And again, I'll give the benefit of the doubt thing, Bill Clinton all the way. Maybe the used car dealer didn't know this, but he very well might have. Many of them know their cars. And what was he doing? Now, don't miss this. He was withholding the truth from me, even concealing it. What you need to know is that if it's a truth that is due another person, God calls that lying. It couldn't be more clear. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 18. He says, the one who conceals hatred has lying, shaker, same word as in the commandment, lips. So in this context, concealing how you feel about a person, here, hatred, is a form of lying. It's withholding truth. And again, I know I'm beating you guys up a little bit here today. We're going to end very positive here in a second. But as I thought about you and me this week, I thought we have no reason to judge used car dealerships because we do this all the time. We know that there is a truth that is due someone. It's something that we did to them that they don't know about, or something that involves them that they're unaware of, or simply something that they need to know, and we know they need to know it. But we don't want to enter into the tunnel of chaos. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to take the heat. So we withhold the truth. And again, the world says, you're fine. God says, no, it's a form of lying. And so add it all up, gang, all these variations of lying that the Bible affirms. You got outright lies, embellishing, white lies, deception, withholding the truth. All things that the Bible either implicitly or explicitly talks about. And again, maybe now you can see why I say that the thing you and I need to walk away with here is simply lying is lying. That though it comes in all kinds of forms and you might dress it up as you will, it's still lying. And God feels so strongly about this that he even included it in his top 10 list as the 9th commandment. Now, before we wrap up with a very positive word on why God is so concerned with this, and I'm telling you, we're going to end on a very positive note, let me briefly address for just a few minutes a common objection to all that I've been laying out so far here today. And some of you already thought of this objection because the objection goes like this. But Jamie, aren't there times where it's not only okay, but necessary to lie? I mean, I get that lying is bad and God doesn't want us to do it, but aren't there scenarios in life where telling what is true is equally as bad, if not worse, than lying? And if yes, what about that? Well, let me take a few minutes to address that. The short answer is yes. There are very rare and very odd times in life where not telling the truth is necessary and hence better, and it's better to lie. But here's going to be my point, and I'll explain this in just a second here, and don't miss this. Many of us take what is the rare exception, and we make it the rule for our lives. In other words, I'm going to argue here that though there is a very, very, very rare and exception and odd time where it might be better for us to lie, the vast majority of us aren't going to actually confront that ever in life. You do it all the time. You'll see that in a second here. But it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. You've made the exception the rule. What do I mean by that? As I've studied this, again, you know, these Bible commentators, these authors, these ethicists are really smart. And one of these guys points out, certainly there are times, horrendous circumstances in life, where it's better to tell a lie than tell the truth. So one of the examples he gives is that if you're in World War II and you're hiding a Jew in your house and the Nazis come knocking and ask if you have a Jew in your house, what do you say? You say no, because if you hand the Jewish person over, they're going to die an atrocious death. So that's one example there. Wartime examples, you know, if you're hiding the code that would help your nation win and your nation's on the right side and you get captured and they say, hey, do you have the code? What do you say? No, I don't have the code, because if you gave it, it would lead to a tremendous loss of life. So you guys understand this. There are certain odd and very rare scenarios that ethicists come up with where it's the lesser of two evils, and you might choose to withhold truth to protect a greater harm. Here's the problem with that, is that many of us use that in our daily life to weasel out of having to tell the truth and to tell lies. You're saying, how? I'm so glad you asked. Here's some examples that I've noticed over the years. How many times have you heard this? Well, I just told a lie because I didn't want to hurt someone. I hear that all the time. I didn't want to hurt her. I didn't want to hurt him. You know, if I told the truth, it would hurt. You ever heard the phrase, truth hurts? It does. And really what we mean by that, let's just be frank, is that we don't trust God to run interference and help somebody receive the truth. We don't believe that God is good enough and big enough to help somebody handle and receive the truth. And speaking of handle, I've heard it put this way as well. Some people say, well, they can't handle the truth. You ever heard somebody say that? I just sit there and go, I think I know what you mean by that. You don't want to take the heat for telling somebody the truth. And you rather lie than tell the truth. Again, gang, here's the deal. Are there very rare and odd times where one would hold truth for a better good? Of course. But you and I take that exception. And many times we use it as a rule. And we justify our lying under that very rare exception. And you got to stop doing that. And this brings us then to our very positive, some of you are saying, thank you, finally, something positive, take home point today. And it really is life-giving. And it answers the question as to why God cares so much that you and I take the high road here when it comes to not lying. And it's this, because lying matters because God loves truth. I know it sounds so simple, but it's rich biblically. And this is what we must see. That the reason God cares so much about you and I avoiding lying in all of its forms is that he's the opposite. He is a God of pure and unhindered truth. Watch this, who never lies. I want you to think about that. Is it capable for God to lie? I'll give you a hint to the answer. No. In fact, look at how the Bible puts it. Isaiah lays it out there and says, God is a God of truth. And then Paul kind of capitalizes on that as he's writing the New Testament and says to Titus, God who never lies. See, this is rooted in the character and personhood of God, that he is a God of truth and goodness. He never lies. In fact, he's capable of it. So as we were going through that list earlier, you know, that list of outright lies and embellishing and white lies and deception and just withholding truth, God is up there going, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that. And again, before you say, well, gosh, God's so different than me, one, yes, he is. But secondly, think about it. Dig deep in your soul. You're really glad that God is this way. You're really glad he's this way. You would have him be no other. Because that means everything he's ever said to you, everything he's ever done for you, has been nothing but pure and unadulterated truth. Amen. Man, doesn't that make your soul feel good? So everything, even the hard things that God has done in your life, have sprung from this good, beautiful, truthful, never lying place of God. He's that good to you. Yeah, you can clap at that. That's God. And again, some of you are going, okay, that's a wonderful theology lesson. Well, it doesn't stop there, because here's what God then does. He says that because I'm this way, and this now brings us to the commandment, he says, I wish you were this way. And C.S. Lewis once said that the goal of sanctification is to become little Christs, not like little saviors. I mean, we're not supposed to save the world. Only Jesus can do that. But we're supposed to become more like Christ, little Christs. And God says that because I never speak falsehood, I always speak truth. I wish y'all were the same. In fact, look at how he says it in Ephesians 4. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're all members one of another. Speak the truth. R.C. Sproul's ministry is right. This is the speaking commandment. Let's all speak the truth with our neighbor. And again, let's understand what we mean by truth here. I think it's using truth on all levels. We're to speak theological truth to each other, the truth of what the Bible says. We're to speak philosophical truth to our world about everything from art to entertainment to media to culture. We're even to speak personal and circumstantial truth to each other. In other words, the truth of a situation in life or the truth of another person or even of ourselves. Why? Because God loves truth. And he applauds us any time we're telling truth and not lying. As Paul says in Philippians 2:15, we're to shine as lights in the world. And that's why this commandment's so important. We're to be a cut above. We're to be different here. Not liars, but men and women of the truth. And again, I know how some of you are thinking right now, because you think like me. I mean, if I was in your seat right now and I was listening to me talk, I'd be saying this in my mind. But Jamie, it's really hard to tell the truth. There are consequences to telling the truth. If I tell the truth, I'm gonna receive some heat in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my work, in my culture, that I'm not sure you understand, Jamie. And we have about 5 minutes left. You know what I'm gonna say to you over and over again in the next 5 minutes? I do understand, I get it. I, just like you, am very aware of the difficult nature of telling the truth. And all I know, and I'm going to try to help you see this in the next 5 minutes, is that the opposite, that of lying or withholding the truth, is never worth it. It's always better to be a man or woman of the truth and take the hit than it is to be a liar in your life. G.K. Chesterton, who always had a wonderful way of putting it, says it this way. He says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. You know, what's fascinating about that quote is that many people use that as an apologetics quote. We beat unbelievers over the head with this quote and say, see, you found Christianity difficult and you left it untried and you don't believe. Chesterton wasn't saying this to unbelievers. He was saying this to us. He was saying this to Christians who are in the ring and find certain things difficult and don't even try them. And I'm telling you, when it comes to this commandment, we're that way. We're that way. I want to wrap up by sharing with you a story that comes right out of my life right now. And it little bit of risk sharing this because it's so personal and something I deal with a lot, but I think it's worth doing. And it's a little bit intense, but I think many of you will relate to it, especially you business folks. And even if you don't, we'll bring home some examples for you in a second here. As I searched my soul this week and asked myself, what is it that I really struggle with when it comes to telling the truth in my life on a regular basis, because I'm constantly involved in truth-telling. I would say the hardest thing for me, and Ed, you'll get this because you and I have been through this, is when it comes to telling a fellow pastor that his or her time is up here at our church. I got to tell you, I want to crawl under a rock. I want to get on a plane and go back to Cleveland. I want to do anything but ever share something like that. And some of you are going, do you actually have to do that? Yeah, because in a growing church and in a church in which you have all diversity of types of people, we have 45 pastors here at our church, there are times where the church grows and changes, and what the person was hired for, they just aren't the right fit anymore. And there's other times where the person changes, no different than maybe your place of business. And because we take very seriously the fact that you all give and tithe and that you trust us with the resources you give, we don't want to mess around with that. And we want to make sure that all of our pastors and staff are called and doing the role that God has called them to. But sometimes we sense that there's a mismatch and we don't have another option. It's time to help them find what God has for them next. And whenever I'm faced with a scenario like that, I literally just want to weep and run and do anything but do that. I can remember my last church, I hired this one guy who was probably one of the sweetest men I ever knew. He was just a gentle man. You ever met someone like that? Certainly masculine and all that, but very gentle in his spirit. And we hired him for one of the ministries in the church that needed a gentle giant like that. And for the couple of years, this guy did a great job. And by the way, I relocated him and his family to our Cleveland area, and it was just a wonderful thing. But over time, as the church grew, his role and ability to grow in that role did not grow commensurately. And I knew that it was problematic because I had 6 volunteers in his ministry come independently and tell me this. And then I had 2 elders show up in my office and tell me this. And again, I tried everything to just avoid this. You know, let's do more training. Let's do this. I want to buy some time and all that because I got a pastor's heart at the end of the day and I'm committed. And yet it wasn't going to work. It was just not a good fit anymore. And you got to almost laugh at this. I can remember the day I sat down with this guy because I loved him so much and I shared it with him. I really wish he would have just gotten mad at me. I wish he would have been angry and maybe even used a mild curse word or something. I wish he would have just done that because I felt that way and I was mad at me and I felt cruddy about it. But you know, when you tell godly men that this is what their elders have decided, he looked at me and with all the sweetness in him, he said, well, I'm sad. I'm not sure what God's going to call us to do, but I love you, I love our church, and I love our elders, and I submit to their leadership here. Ugh, that made it worse. He eventually landed on the East Coast and is serving God there, and to this day, he's one of my heroes because of how he handled news like that, but I hate doing that. And it comes up just about every year, especially in a larger church. And they hate it. And here's why I tell you that story. I have worked through what some of you are thinking right now. And as you think, well, then don't do it. Just, you know, let sleeping dogs lie. Just let them be. I mean, you know, it's just like, what's it going to hurt to have one guy misplaced or one gal misplaced in the church? I mean, just let it be. Here's the problem with that is that, one, I'd be lying to that person. Where everybody else sees it, I'm the liar. But secondly, and this is why I've had to look at it, am I doing anybody a favor? Am I doing anybody a favor? The church, the ministry, even that pastor, by withholding that truth, by ignoring it, is that really the best option? And again, though it breaks my heart, though it's difficult for me, I always land in the same place that maybe you're landing in right now. And that is that though this stinks, it's much better to share the truth. And that's the point. See, some of you right now are thinking, well, Jamie, I got it worse than you. I'm going to say it again. I get it. You probably do. You're probably listening to me right now and going, wow, that just happened to you, one of your pastors. I got a problem in my marriage. I got a truth I need to share in my marriage. And I don't want to do it. I can't do it, man. The tunnel of chaos that I'm going to have to go through to share that truth, it's just, you can't even imagine. No, I can. I get it. Or some of you are saying, you don't understand, my kid, he's an adult now, or she's an adult now, and they're still taking stupid pills. And I got to share truth with them that I don't want to share because I know it's going to create some alienation. And I go, I get it. I get it. Some of you say in your work environment, your neighbors, some of you are involved in culture. Some of you have to speak truth to this crazy upside down world of ours. And you know, if you do, it's gonna create some real havoc. I get it. No one said, go back to Chesterton. No one said this is easy. It has been found difficult. But what happens is we leave it untried. And we break the ninth commandment all the time. God says, nah, be men and women of the truth. Here's what we don't understand in America, and with this we'll be done. We really have it so good in so many ways. We're a land of comfort, and you know, we have a Christian heritage and all this. What we don't understand is that historically, Christians have always been the odd duck. Do you understand that? We've always been the people left out. The Bible says it this way. We are sojourners in this world. This world is not our home. It was never meant to be. Read Hebrews 11. We're going to be made. We're made for a better place, an eternal existence. Right now, as Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So God never said it's going to be easy. He said, if you want to be a man or woman of the truth, get ready to take the heat. It's going to be hard. And then he said, and to help you, don't lie. It's one of the commandments. So you can see it negatively or positively. I choose to see it positively. Be a man, be a woman of the truth. Because when you do, God is in that. And though the road might be difficult, though it's the road less traveled in our world today, God's got you. Last word, and we'll pray. I was talking to one of the security guys after the last service, and I just loved his heart. He was this big, burly guy, probably got a gun. I don't know, he's one of those security guys. He walked me back to my office, and he said, you know, I appreciate that sermon because for years, all I ever did was lie. He said, I just did it every day, didn't even think about it. It just flowed right out of me. And then he said this, and he said, but as I've come into Jesus's realm, he says, now I tell the truth, and many times it's been difficult. And he said, but every time I tell the truth, God gives me a big bear hug from behind. And he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Gosh, I almost wanted to start crying right out there in the open air, but you don't cry in front of security guards because they don't like it. And I thought, man, isn't that just God? Some of us are terrified to be men and women of the truth. It might be lonely for you, but God's got you. He's got a big bear hug behind you. This is way to go, way to go. God, thank you for the truth. Thank you for this ninth commandment that we tend to do a drive-by with and say, yeah, okay, I'll try my best not to lie, but it's richer than that. But Lord, we're realizing that there's multiple ways that we lie, and the reason you're so concerned about this is that you are in the light, and you're of the light, and you're of truth, and you want us to be the same. So God, I know that it's difficult for some folks here today. They have some really difficult scenarios facing them right now. And Lord, we know you get that. And yet, Lord, you're still calling them to be a man or a woman of the truth. Help them to have courage today, to be strong and courageous, and to follow you into uncharted territory, but to know that you are always, always with them. And I pray this in Christ's name. And we all say together, amen.